If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14, we will be starting verse 8 and continuing through the end of the chapter. So let's hear God's Word together this morning. I'm going to read it out loud, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. While I might be the one who's speaking, it is God, and it is His Word that is given for you today. But hear the word of the Lord. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Rise, let us go from here. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word given for you this morning. Let's ask his blessing on it together. Oh God, we pray that the words that I speak, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, that your Spirit might be working in us, even now, as we hear your word. May it renew us, reshape us into the image of Christ. May we, as your people, be gathered in to our eternal home and be as you are gathering us. Be lights in this dark world. We ask all these things, praying in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot in this passage. No way that we could get through all of the details here in 45 minutes, much less the 15 minutes that I have left to preach today. Thankfully, I did intend to preach a little bit shorter today because we have so much going on. But because I think there are some very key things that Jesus is doing here, I'm going to take a very high-level view of this passage. This passage here is kind of a transition from what has come before to what is about to come afterwards. And so what we see here is Christ is revealing and setting up this transition. Jesus has been walking with his disciples. He's been teaching them. He's been doing great miraculous signs in front of his disciples, and they've been taking all of this in. They've been loving it. Right? Peter, at the end of the last chapter of chapter 13, Peter's like, I'm going to go with you all the way, Jesus. I'm loving what we're doing. Even if I have to lay down my life for you, this is worth it. The glory here, the awesome work that God is doing, it's great. It's wonderful. Jesus' disciples are at this kind of pinnacle of excitement. And yet it's here that Jesus turns. He turns his face from teaching them, from guiding them along, knowing that they don't even fully comprehend everything that's going on. In fact, they are missing a lot of details. But that's okay. Because as Jesus turns his face from teaching and doing miraculous signs, this book of signs and wonders, Jesus turns his face to the cross so that the work of God might be complete. And part of this work is that Jesus knows that his disciples still need this divine companionship. As Jesus is talking with his disciples, he continues to remind them, you aren't getting it. You don't fully understand. In fact, you won't understand till later, till I have left, and I send you the Helper. So I must go. I must leave. First, because he is going to the cross. He must complete the work that the Father has sent him to do. But more than that, if the church is going to understand what Christ has done, and if the church is going to spread and to grow, Christ must go. He must ascend back to heaven, back to the Father who sent him, so that they might send the Spirit into the church for the benefit of the church. That's this transition that we see here in this passage. Jesus wants us to know that through all of what is about to happen, that he still has his people. That he is not losing them. He's not abandoning them. He's not letting them go. We are secure in Christ. He wants our lives to be lived in that security, in holiness. Not out of compulsion or duty, but out of our relationship that we have with him. Jesus loves us and comforts us, so we, as we grow in our love towards him, we might be comforted in all that God has done for us. In the sending, the will of the Father, in the work of Christ, and now in the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in this passage today, and just two quick truths that I want to pull out of the passage today. First, God is working in and through you for His glory. And second, God gives you comfort in the midst of darkness. How do we see these things this morning? First, God is working in and through you for His glory. As Jesus has just revealed that He is, He says just in the earlier part of 14 there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As He's revealed this to His disciples, one of His disciples, Philip, is confused. He doesn't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. He wants to know. He wants to draw closer still. And so he says, Lord, will you show us the Father? Show us God. Show us your glory. It's reminiscent of Moses as God comes to him and is having this conversation with Moses, and Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. That's what I desire. It's what I need. This is not a bad desire, right? God, when talking to Moses, he says, well, I can't do that. That would be too much. But I will pass by you. I will let you see the lingering effects of my glory. And here, Jesus, in a similar way, I think, looks at Thomas, and though we don't understand the inflection, I think there was a similar kind of love that he has for him here. Jesus is loving Philip when he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? While there's definitely a rebuke here, there's also a welcome. There's also an invitation to draw closer still. The Father and the Son are working together. This mission that Jesus is sent on is, he's been sent by the Father. He's told them this many times. The authority that he has is the Father's authority. Philip, do you not see? All that I have been doing, my very presence with you, is the display of the Father. It is the display of the Father invading into this dark and broken world to bring you back. And so we see this revelation of glory here to the disciples. The work of God, the Father, is to draw people to Himself, to gather all His beloved. And yet, it's interesting, as Jesus is talking with His disciples here, He's talking about all the works that He's been doing before them. How can you not see, Philip? How have you not seen the Father in all that I have done before you? And that Jesus invites them in closer still. He says that the disciples have seen all these things, and yet the work of God will be greater still in the days to come. And even the works, the miracles that Jesus has done in their sight will not be as great as the works that they continue to do. How can this be, right? Jesus was miraculous. He healed the sick and the blind and the lame. He raised people from the dead. How can it be that Jesus says that greater works are still to come? Well, Jesus has been showing them the works of drawing people in, but the work that he is about to do has not yet happened. He is going to the cross. The work of salvation is about to be revealed to them and to the world. Miracles are wonderful. They are glorious. They display to people the power of God. But as Jesus talks to his disciples about the work of the Father and what he is about to do through them, he reveals that they are part of the spreading of the gospel. Jesus here is talking about when he goes back to the Father, the disciples will be sent out so that they might be participants in the miraculous work of salvation. What is better than healing a blind man? To raise the soul of one who is dead. Christ is revealing to the disciples that they will be instrumental in the miraculous work of salvation in peoples and nations. The work of God has just begun. And it is glorious, it is wondrous that God would share his glory with his people so that they might be brought in and used by him to bring life and light to the world. We long for this kind of relationship with God. We are desperate for this kind of relationship with God because we are weak. We are unable to go to God on our own, much less save somebody else. We have no power to restore all that has been broken. But God shares his glory with us in bringing us in and using weak vessels to hold the power of the gospel. If you want to see miracles in the world, while we long for healing, while we long for God to restore that which is broken, the greatest miracle of all is that he saves, that he brings to life those who are dead. If you want to see the miracles of God, look in those who have been saved, to see the one who has brought them to life, who has used many means, many faithful witnesses of God's salvation to plant seeds, to water those seeds, and to pray earnestly for the growth. The miracle of God continues to work in this world. And as Jesus looks to this, he knows that we need help. Again, we are weak. We cannot do this on our own. And so he promises, verse 18, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right there, there's that sign of companionship. The love of God means living alongside with God. But he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We long to have that communion with God. We long to love God purely with a pure heart, to keep his commandments, and yet we need help. So God will send the Spirit, and God has sent the Spirit. And he is at work within us to draw us closer and closer, to renew us, to make us more like Christ, to make it possible to love God. I'm reminded of that quote from St. Augustine, where he says, our heart is restless until it rests in you. We need to be brought close to God. We need that communion with God so that we, in our acts of love, in our lives lived, we live by the Spirit. We are brought into that communion. why Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. He's not leaving us. He's not abandoning us. He's preparing a home for us. So as we live, as we love God, we obey. Obedience is relational. Our obedience to God is relational. Following God is all about pursuing our love for God and being kept in His love. Think of it this way. If a random stranger comes to you and says, hey, can I get a ride to the airport? You might have thoughts. You might be thinking like, how, you know, I don't know. What are the pros and cons of this situation? Does this look safe? Does this person look like they're going to be crazy and, you know, do something bad? But if a friend comes to you, somebody who you dearly love, comes to you and says, I need you. I have a great need. Maybe not even to go to the airport, but maybe I need you to drive me for 10 hours so that I can go be with a family member. Well, if your love is great enough for that person, you'd say, okay, when do we leave? Obedience to God is not about how much strength we can muster. It is about how much God has loved us and has drawn us into that relationship. We love Him, and so we obey Him. We live like He lives. We often want to turn obedience into a checklist. We want to remove the relationship out of it, but God says that that is impossible. He intends to work in and through you, through the outpouring of His love, through the outpouring of His Spirit. God didn't have to do any of this. The Father didn't have to will any of this, but He does because He loves you. He wants to draw you closer, to give you a place of rest, to give you a home. And that leads us to our second point this morning. God gives you comfort in the midst of darkness. As Jesus is talking to these disciples, He is aware of their desire to remain with Him, to be a part of this ministry that is so glorious and so wonderful. And in some ways, Jesus is sad to see them so despairing. He knows that His presence means so much to them. He has eaten with Him. He has traveled with Him. He has wept with His beloved disciples. So He gives us His Spirit, not only to teach and to remind His disciples of what He has taught, but to encourage them. It is easy, isn't it, to get discouraged in this world. We get discouraged, we forget the realities of God's promises. We get discouraged and we try to think of other ways that we can be satisfied, of other places of rest and comfort. But the Spirit of God is promised to those who are in Christ so that we will not wander forever, so that we will not be discouraged forever. But the Spirit will lead us back to the God who is faithful, to the God who loves us. The Spirit will give us peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. All this time, the disciples are wondering, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're talking about this special gift that you're giving to just us? And the world can't see this special gift? We don't understand. What are you talking about? But Jesus says, this peace is a special peace. This Spirit is my Spirit given for you. It is a special outpouring of God's love for you. The Spirit gives us peace because the Spirit is the guarantee that Christ has not abandoned us, but instead that we are united with Christ. And that we await that full rest, that shalom, that consummation of all of God's promises in Christ. The Spirit is the guarantee. And the Spirit testifies to us every day. But as we are in Christ, we belong to Him. We rest in Him. This is not something that the world has or the world can know because the world does not know Christ. But for those who do know Christ, who rest in Him, we have this assurance and this peace. Jesus knows that this life will be hard. He's walked and He's lived in this broken world. He knows that there are times when we forget the promises of God, but He has already given us a plan for when we are weak and when we fail. When we forget, He is faithful. When we wander, He brings us back home. He has given us His Spirit so that we might believe and find comfort. Isn't it good news that even in our grief, even when we feel the loss in this world so deeply, that we have the Spirit of God who goes deeper still, who knows the depths of our sorrow, who knows the depths of our longing, and meets us there. Jesus isn't surprised by this dark world or the work of darkness. Even at the end where Jesus is talking about the evil one, the ruler of this world, Jesus says, He has no claim on me. He reminds the disciples, all of this, even His death on the cross, was by the will of the Father. It's all according to His plan. Death has no victory over God's people. Sin has no hold over those who have been redeemed. We belong to Jesus. So we are comforted in Him and His Spirit. Let us be conformed to the holiness of God. Let us run after righteousness with all that we are. Because as we run after righteousness, we run towards Christ. Do not be discouraged, for He has given you His Spirit so that when you run, you know that you will race, you will win the race, you will run well, and you will reach the end where Christ will draw you and all His beloved in to your eternal rest. God is the God of comfort. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are at work within you to bring you into His rest. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this testimony of Your work within us, Your promises that are true today for us. For all of those who are in Christ Jesus, we are Yours forevermore. Let us rest in that goodness and in that grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.